This is working. Sounds like it. Good evening. We're going to start with probably the most famous passage, the Great Commission. So if you want to turn to Matthew 28, very short and sweet, but it's very filled, and we're not going to dig into it too much tonight, but I hope that this is going to be a preparation tonight for what you hear tomorrow and then for what you go out and do for God after this weekend. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." That is very, very full for us, and it's also meant for us. And there's other passages that talk about what we should do for Christ, but one thing that he specifically says is we should share with one another. So I'm going to start with a question to you. How many of you here opened up your Bible one day and read something and came to Christ? Is there anybody that did it that way? Now, how many of you had a mother or a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a relative or somebody else, somebody told you about Christ, and that's how you came to Christ? Raise your hands if you're that person. When I speak, I seldom see anybody that came to Christ this way. His word is powerful and effective and cuts to the marrow of the bone. But God uses us too to tell others about Christ. That's why we're here, to talk about how Christ is calling you and me both to share the good news of Jesus. I used to be afraid to do that. Growing up, it wasn't my first priority, nor was it the thing I wanted. But as I've grown older, I've come to understand the importance of that. And how quickly life can be snapped away and it can't come back. That life's done. And if somebody didn't choose Christ at that point, that's it. I was sitting in my youth group one night and talking to my kids, and I said, think of your best friend. They might be in this room here or they might be somewhere else, but I want you to think about them. They know Jesus. I'm assuming they do. And I said, if they don't, then pick somebody who knows Jesus. I said, now you're at a lake and you're all swimming and there's somebody else there that you don't like that doesn't particularly know God, probably far from God. And now your best friend and that other person are drowning. Who are you going to save if you can only save one? And my youth group kids said, I would save my best friend because I'm young and I want my best friend. And my daughter said to them, my dad would not save me. He would save that other person. And I paused for a second. She said, and that's the right thing to do. Now I want you to pause and think about that, because that is the right choice. But could we do that? Sacrifice the person we love for the person we don't. Because that's what Christ did for us. He gave up his life for us while we were still sinners. And he didn't have to do that, except when God asked him, he said he would. And he allowed that to happen. So as we partake of learning this weekend and talking about what evangelism looks like, I'm going to give you some things about churches today that I've been studying. And this is a unique time we live in, because clearly what is wrong is now right and what is right is now wrong. If you go back 10 years, a lot of the things that are happening today that the world says is right wasn't looked at as right. So when you see gay marriage and some of the other issues of the day, We're on now the wrong side of it, though we are on the right side of it. So that changes evangelism a little bit, because when we're speaking truth, we had better say it in love, and we better stay in a place where they can accept it, because if they're against what we say because they say we're wrong, then we need to speak wisely and as Christ did, because otherwise that won't happen. I was in a house in Minnesota last week, Mountain Lake, and the pastor put me in a house for the night. Says, oh, by the way, this person is thinking these other things, and he's going to attack you for it. And I was like, thank you. And so we had about a 4.5-hour conversation and just broke down things methodically for him. By the next morning, he said, you know, if you want to stay with us again as you're passing through, we'd love to have you here. I wasn't expecting that answer. But that's when you speak truth and love, what happens. You know, in Acts 2:47, says, every day the Lord added to those who were being saved. Think about the first church and what was happening. It was just boom, 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 boom. Even when I was growing up, you saw evangelistic revivals. You saw things happening. The lunchrooms were going through. Billy Graham is on TV almost every week. Something, or somebody comes to your town or area. We don't see that now. That means we have more opportunities to share than what we probably did before, just because people aren't doing it the way they are. This is something that I found. Why do you think many churches aren't as evangelistic as they once were? This was put to both Christians and non-Christians, because they kind of wanted to know what was the feeling overall of why. Why are we not who we once were? The first thing they said was Christians have no sense of urgency. We don't understand that time is short. We don't understand that lives are being taken away by the day. Not too long ago, I had a stray cat come crawling over, and the kids start feeding it, and all of a sudden it multiplies, and all of a sudden I have 9 cats. I don't want 9 cats outside of my house in town. So I start praying to God to get rid of these cats, because I don't know what to do with them. And you know what God did to me? He says, you care more about them 9 cats than your neighbor that's going to hell. And he was right. I said, Father, forgive me. I said, get rid of those cats. I'll work on the neighbor. And I did. The next morning I started, and I'm still working on him. He still doesn't know Christ, but he'll come to my fire pit. He'll talk to me. He'll wave. He'll call me over to his truck when he's working on it. So we have open dialogue, and I didn't have that until God challenged me. And that's something he'll do for you if you're looking for that opportunity. If you're not looking for it, then it's going to be a different one. God's going to have to whap you. But there are times when God clearly has something, an agenda for you that you may not be taken, and he calls us to. It also said, many friends do not befriend and spend time with lost persons. How many people are in your circle of friends that are not believers? Quite often we pull away. As soon as I gave my life to Christ in my 20s, I wanted to pull back from all those people. And they said, okay, it's right for you to pull back from the drinkers, because they're going to probably try to bring you back. But why are you going to quit bowling? Why are you going to quit these other things? Well, I don't want to be around these people. I want to change. They go, but these people need to see your change. So I stayed, and then I saw people come to Christ in part because they saw my change. And they wanted that change. Now, had I separated from them, I wouldn't have had those opportunities. Another thing is they say Christians are lazy and apathetic. Now, I don't know if that's Christians saying it about Christians or if it's the people watching us that aren't Christians, but that's one of the things that they're saying, and whether that's true or not, I don't know. But if we're not doing it, I guess that's where the apathy comes in. We are known more for what we are against than what we are for. That's very real in this society, where wrong is right and right is wrong. They'll say, you are a bigot, you are a homophobe, you are. But really, what are we? We're followers of Christ. We should be loving Him more than anything. We should be doing as Jesus did. And that's loving those that are unlovable. That's teaching those that to know who God is, to share the love of Jesus so that others may know Him. Some people say it's the role of the pastors. They're the ones that are supposed to reach people. Is that true? You're the only ones that should reach Jesus? That's not true. But I know a lot of churches that put that burden on the pastor. That's his job, bringing people in. Another one is churches have a strategy of how do we get people in here instead of how do we get people in here to go out there? That's a little different than sometimes what we see. And that's one of the challenges for this weekend. We're going to leave this church, and we're going to have a life outside of this building. And what are we doing with it? Just inviting somebody to church to be with you is not enough. Most every person that comes to Christ, not always, but most, will not do it in a building, not in a church building. They'll do it in a Bible study. They'll do it on their knees with their mom or dad. They'll do it in some sort of outreach. It may be here, but most of us weren't saved in the church on a Sunday morning. And if that's the case, then we have opportunities outside these doors. Churches are here to get for people to get their needs met rather than reaching the lost. That's the taking in and taking in and taking in and not giving back. Being fed on Sunday but not going out during the week and sharing Christ. We are no longer houses of prayer equipped to reach the lost. How much time do you spend in prayer seeking those people that don't know Christ? It's important. God says, pray without ceasing. That means pray throughout the day. And I started not using the word prayer because people take that wrong sometimes. It's an active dialogue with God. It's communicating. It's speaking with God. It's sharing your heart with God. It's not just sending up these messages and they don't come back. God responds to those prayers. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow. Some of the responses I've seen were amazing. I wasn't expecting some of them. And I went back to Scripture, and it said in here that He will respond that way. So it changed me in my prayer times. We lost focus on making disciples who will be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. I know in my church we tend to try to reach them for Jesus, and when somebody comes to Christ, we celebrate. But then where's the commitment to disciple them and mentor them and bring them up so that they can do likewise? I know a man that said, I'm not going to share. And I said, why? He goes, well, I don't want to. And I said, well, somebody shared with you? He goes, well, yeah. I said, well, why don't you do that for one more? And it challenged him. And after a few weeks, he says, I'm going to do that. And he's reached people for Christ. Another group said, we do not share for fear of rejection. I've had that. You don't want to be rejected for what you say. Or offending people, especially in this culture that we live in right now. But I had a similar situation that like you had in junior high. I was waiting outside of school before school would start. We had band, and it would be like at 6:30 in the morning because in our school they didn't have band during regular hours. So it was 6:30, you'd get there about 6:45, you got in, 7:00 we started. Well, I was there at 6:30, and another country kid come, and he's standing by me, and one day he started questioning me about God, and I was brought up in a church, so I knew the answers, so I started sharing Christ with him, and all of a sudden more people started gathering, and then they're listening to our conversation, and pretty soon there's 20 people. And then I'm getting very uncomfortable because I'm not exactly sure what I'm saying. And I said, why don't we finish this conversation tomorrow? And he goes, okay. So So we stopped the conversation, went back into the band room, finished band, went through the day. In the morning, I woke up early. I was there before 6:30 because I was anxious to share Christ. And as I stood there, people began to come, but he didn't. And I didn't understand what was going on. So we got done with band. He never showed up. First period, he never showed up. I thought, well, maybe he was sick. Then they called us and said, everybody to the gym. So we all went to the gym and we're sitting there. And then they shared that he died going home that night. And he was a little older, so he could drive at 14. And he hit a bridge. They said he'd been suffering from depression, so they weren't sure if he did it on purpose or if he wasn't paying attention. And I have not forgotten that either. Did I say enough? Why didn't I finish the conversation? Was he not worth finishing the conversation just because people were there? But that changed me and my direction and how I shared and what I'm willing to share, because I don't want somebody to go to hell. I don't want somebody to not have that opportunity, especially if it's dropped in my lap. Because I'm going to stand before God someday and he's going to tell me, you blew it or you did well. And I have enough blowsits from my past. I don't want more added to my resume, as some of you probably are likewise. Another thing that happened one time is I had a very good friend of mine. I had got witness to him. He came to Christ and he was on fire for Christ. Came back from Christian college he was going to. And he was outside witnessing to people, but he's yelling at them and telling these kids are going to hell and they need to repent and all those things. And I'm inside and I'm sitting in a booth talking with somebody and sharing with them. And I came outside a little later and he goes, why weren't you here with me? The two of us should have been talking to those people and telling them how it is. And I said, how successful have you been? All I've been getting is ridicule and yelled at and even spit at. And I said, that young lady that was sitting in the booth with me accepted Christ. She was going to commit suicide today. I said, the way you're presenting the gospel is not relative to how they need to hear it. You should not be yelling at people and condemning people to hell and thinking they're going to repent. That's not going to work. I said, that seldom works. I said, you need to love them. And he went, pfft. And at the time, he didn't understand that what he was doing wasn't going to work. And it didn't work. As a believer, I reached people right away, because I had that heart for it. And many of you probably did too. But as time goes, we tend to pull back and we tend to not do what God would wish for us to do. And so we have to be more mindful of that and looking for those opportunities. There's a young man that lived with us, and you probably read in one of the books, a homeless guy. Well, he walked away from God probably a little over a year and a half ago, rejected God. Called himself a heathen and said everything that I wouldn't want to repeat here. And I wrote to him and I said, are you saying you have nothing left for Christ? That you have nothing left, that you're rejecting Christ totally now? That it's done? You're not a Christian? You're never going to have anything to do with him? And I wrote Dad. And he didn't respond. Because deep down, he knew better. He knew that would be wrong. And he was fighting with God and battling with God and mad at God because things didn't be this way and things weren't this way the way he thought. And I won't read you the text, but last night my wife walked in and she saw me crying in the living room. She said, what happened? And I said, Stevens came back. He wants me to send Spurgeon books to him. He wants the deep thinking ones that he used to have. He loves systematic theology. I don't know how many of you even know what that is, but he loves those kind of things, and he wants to be a pastor. That was the original intent until he walked away. So now my job is to do everything I can to help enable him to become what God has called him to be. And there was a gap of time where you wondered, if is God going to, whop him or bring him back, or is he going to just let him walk away? I didn't know. But last night that just happened. Another thing that happened to us, a man got out of jail, needed a job. The grandmother calls me, his wife-to-be's mom calls and says, grandma calls and says, this guy needs a job, will you give him a job? And I did give him a job, and he was right out of jail. And so for the next 3 months, he's working, and I'm talking to him throughout the day, and I don't know what's going on in his life, because he's not saying a whole lot. He just wants to do a good job and keep his job. Well, he went home to his wife, and he says, I don't know what's with that guy, but he wants something from me. She says, what do you mean? He goes, well, he's always nice to me, and it must be he wants something. And so he goes, after a while, he figured out, he goes, you didn't want nothing from me. So then he says, I wanted to figure out what makes you tick. Why are you always happy? Why do you got a smile on your face? You always seem to be content, even when troubles comes. And he goes, I don't have that. So he said to her, he says, he goes to church a lot. Why don't we go to church with him? So he comes to work and says, can I go to church with you? So I said, yeah, we'd love to have you. So he'd come, him and his wife came to church and the kids every week for 3 months. Then he says to her, well, that isn't it. There's got to be something else. And he goes, I think it's the Bible studies. He does a lot of Bible studies with people. So he comes to me at the store and says, hey, would you do a Bible study for me and my wife? And I said, yeah, me and my wife would love to do that. So we went and started a Bible study with him. Then after a couple weeks, he made mention, he said, you know, I never have understood when I read this thing. I just don't get it. So I had him open it up. I said, now I want you to read this story. And he reads it. And it was the widow's mite story. And I said, who gave more? And he goes, well, that's easy, the rich guy. He's the one with the money. And I said, okay, someday we're going to come back to that story and we're going to talk about that. And he goes, okay. So a couple weeks later, Bible study, he says, okay, I'm ready. I want to accept Christ. So I said, okay. So we prayed together. When he got done, I said, now open up that passage again. And he opened it up and he read it. And I said, who gave more? He said, the widow did. Because she gave from her needs and he gave from his excess. I go, that's right. And he paused for a second. He goes, you tricked me. And I said, well, I didn't trick you. I said, you have the Holy Spirit living in you now. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you. That's why when you open it now, it's going to be alive. And he's never been the same since that day. In fact, he said, he went to my youth group about 2 weeks later and shared. And one of the youth came to Christ. Right away he saw somebody come to Christ. Then he starts to think about his divorced wife. And she has a kid. And he was a terrible dad, so he had no access. He had no rights and no way to contact his daughter. And so he's like, I had a dream that my daughter came here. And that she came to know Jesus. And I said, well, I don't know what to tell you. And he goes, well, I'm going to pursue this. Well, he has no access to his daughter. He doesn't even know where the ex-wife is. And then one day he finds an aunt of this wife, and he calls her. Do you know where she's at? She's, yeah. Can you tell her that I'm a new Christian, and I'd like to talk to her? And a few hours later, she gets a call, and it's her. She's like, well, I'm a new Christian. He goes, well, if you're really a new Christian, we'll talk for the next few months. And if you're actually who you say you are, I'll let you have our daughter for the summer. So for the next 6 months, they talked. And at the beginning of summer, he goes, she's sending her. So she gets to the town. That young lady that was in our youth group, she was in our house when she came to Christ. So he brings his daughter in, and they introduce, and she sits down. He goes, no, don't sit there. What do you mean? You got to sit in that chair, because that's the chair I received Jesus. That's the chair that youth received Jesus. This is the chair that I want you to receive Jesus. I said, Elvin, this is not a magic chair. This is just a dining room chair. He goes, I don't care. Just sit in that chair. So he makes her sit in that chair. And for the next couple times we met, the walls broke down, and she received Christ. And she's one of the most precious girls. She loves her dad. Her dad loves her. And that relationship was restored. And what God showed her in a dream happened. And what was impossible was possible for God. And he can do those things. One time God showed me what he does to bring somebody to Christ. Because we think we play a part in it, and we do. But we are not the part. And we are not the one who calls people to Christ. It's God. I literally spent 17 years of my life pursuing one man for Jesus. One man. I bailed him out of jail. I took him to Promise Keepers. I did Bible studies with him 3 or 4 times. I did all these things trying to get him to know Christ. And after 17 years and another time in jail, and I went to bail him out, I put my hands up and said, I had enough. I'm done with you. And I didn't even tell it to him. I was just done. So I go home that night, and I walk in the house, and I said to my wife, I'm going to talk to God. And I didn't even have no prayer room back then. I just had my bedroom. So I went in there and shut the door, and I just start telling God off. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. I'm done. You can have them. You want them? You win them to the Lord. Or you win them to yourself. And while I'm yelling at God, the phone rings. And my wife knocks on the door. I said, I'm busy. She opens the door. It's Steph. Who? It's Steph. She's covering it up. And it's the guy's wife. So I said, hello? Yeah. She says, I watched that Jesus video you gave us months and months ago. And at the end of it, it has this prayer. And I prayed that prayer. And when my husband got home from work, he watched it too. But he doesn't understand what that prayer at the end means. Can you come over to our house and lead him to the Lord? And I said, yes. And I was mad. And I marched over to the house, led him to the Lord. And I get out of the house and I realized, it wasn't about I. God was teaching me something. We do have a part. You're going to learn that this weekend. We are supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but it's Jesus that brings people to himself. He made us. He knows us. He knows everything about us from the beginning to the end. And when we're presenting this, even when you feel like it's being rejected, it's not. It doesn't go away void. And on top of that, many people have to hear the message over and over and over to understand it, to get it. And then sometimes it clicks. And I remember witnessing to a lady and husband for a long time and another lady in our church. And somebody came in and joined our church. And about 2 weeks later, that couple came to Christ. And my friend says, what did we do wrong? So we didn't do anything wrong. We're just supposed to plant the seeds. And God's going to harvest it when he wants. I said, I've walked in and witnessed to somebody and they came to Christ and somebody else had been planting and working for years and years. I said, it's not up to us. But that's something that I hope this weekend that tugs on your heart. That same kid that was witnessing, that was going to Bible school, he eventually walked away from God. And I wasn't very helpful because I wasn't near him. And then I had walked away from God. I started drinking and doing all the other things that was far from God. So I wasn't helping him. So years later, while I'm walking back with God, I'm with God. He's went 20 years without God. 20 years without God. Almost 20 years. And I have a dream about him. I haven't talked to this guy forever. I don't even know where he lives. So I find his brother, and he goes, he's living in Germany. He's in the Air Force. He's a full-time, he's going to be a 20-year guy. So I try calling, and I don't get nobody in Germany. Then I find out he gets transferred to Texas. So I try calling him in Texas, nothing. And then about 6 months later, you know, God's not letting me forget. And it's a year's time, and I find out he was at Ellsworth Air Force Base at Rapid City. So I'm like, well, now he's close. So I call his brother and said, hey, where does he live? And he told me. And so I call him. I find his number. I call him. He goes, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to anybody about God. And he hangs up on me. So I had to think through this for a minute and said, well, I guess he doesn't want to know God. Then one day God nudged me again. So I said to my wife, I got to go to Rapid. Jumped in my car, drove 4 hours out there, knocked on the door. He opens it. He's a little surprised. He's like, John. I said, yeah. So what do you want? I want to tell you that God wants you back. He goes, well, I don't want God back. So I drive home. About 3 weeks later, God nudges me again. I go back again, and I knock on the door, and he opens it. You again? Yep. God still loves you. He says, you're not going to step foot in his house, but you can give me your spiel. So I started sharing Christ and what he did for me and how he changed me, and he wants him back too. And I told him I rejected God for a while or walked away, and I said, he wants you back. He goes, well, I don't want him back. Shut the door again. I drive back to Gettysburg again. Now I'm wondering, do I go back? Do I not go back? I don't know. And then another time, God nudges me again. I ended up going there 5 times. The 5th time, he says, come into the house. Then I'm sitting there, and he says, I'm thinking about God, but I'm not there yet. And I said, well, I'm spending the night. And he goes, that's fine. Or he asked me if I'd spend the night. I said, yes, I'll stay. And I said, I'm going to church in the morning. You want to go with me? He goes, no, I'm not ready for that yet. I said, all right. So we spent the time. After church, I went out to lunch with him, talked some more, and went home. And then on Easter, he calls me and says, I got invited to this Baptist church in Rapid at such and such. Would that be a good church to go to? I said, yes. Yes, that would be a very good church to go to. He goes, okay, I'm going to go. So he goes. And at that service, he gave his life back to God. And then a few weeks later, I'm in my Bible study with my men that I've been with, at that point, over 10 years, in this one particular Bible study. And one of my leaders, or one of my guys from my Bible study, was moving to Rapid. So he was checking out churches. And there was a man there that was a civilian that worked at Ellsworth Air Force Base. And he said, you're from Gettysburg. And he goes, yeah. And he goes, you know, there's this guy that just walked away from God from when he was young, way young. And he just wanted nothing to do with God. And some crazy guy from Gettysburg made a bunch of trips out there until he finally gave in to God. And then I realized, when that came back to me, I realized, what if I would have stopped along the way? What if I wouldn't have kept going? What if the crazy John wouldn't have kept going knocking on the door and had it slammed in my face? Rejection would have been easy to say, hey, and justified for not going anymore. He don't want God. Look at him. He shuts the door on my face. But that's not what God had. He wanted me to be faithful, to keep going and going and going until he accepted Christ. There's always possibilities with God. When my kids were pretty young, my son was probably eight or nine, and then I had a daughter and another son, probably 4. I was golfing one day, and it was pretty windy, and I hit the ball on a short hole, but it's up a hill and you can't see. So we got up to the top of the hill and we're looking for the ball, and my little 4-year-old, he's underneath the trees, and I got my golf club, and I'm trying to look, and my older son says, Dad, did you look in the hole? I said, no, I didn't look in the hole. Well, maybe you should look in the hole. I go, no, I'm not going to look in the hole. And so we keep digging and looking, and the guy that runs the course is sitting on the steps watching all this, and he's not saying anything. And Another 5 minutes goes by. We went through every tree we could think of. And I said, well, maybe I went past it. My son says, did you look in the hole? I said, no, I did not look in the hole. And he goes, Dad, there's a golf ball in the hole. So I came over and picked it up. It was my golf ball. I hit a hole in one. Now, we don't always see the possibilities of getting that hole in one, reaching somebody for Christ. We look at that person sometimes and give up. But God doesn't give up. He wishes none would perish, but all would come to know him. Now, if that's true, then that means whoever God puts in front of us that doesn't know Christ is an opportunity. It doesn't mean it's an easy opportunity, but it's an opportunity. And when we see somebody change their life for Christ, it gives us a new, not a new hope, but it gives us encouragement to do this again and again and again. There's nothing like seeing somebody come to Christ. I've seen my grandchildren birth. I've seen my kids born. I've seen, you know, my marriage, wonderful things in my life that I wouldn't want to trade. But seeing somebody come to know Jesus is like what you were saying. It's eternity. It's forever. And God doesn't forsake us. So you know that this is the real deal. If they want God, that God's going to keep them. And as we finish this out, I have one question. Where is your treasure? You know, that's a scripture, and that's an important question. Where is your treasure? What do you love? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I would hope that this weekend that you will seek out others above your own selfish ambitions. Because we get caught up in the stuff and the daily grind and the things of this life, and we often neglect the greater things, which are people. I remember I was a Boy Scout master, and a kid came up and said, I don't believe in God. And I said, well, you can't be in Boy Scouts then. Well, what do you mean? I said, you're taking an oath? You're stating that you know God? I said, there's several things in here that says you have to know God. So he thought about it, came back the next day and says, well, how do I know God? So I explained who Jesus was. I explained about a relationship with him. And he said, I need to think about that. That's a big thing. This kid's 13 years old at the time. He comes back another day later and he goes, okay, let's do this. So I said, all right. So we pray together. He accepts Christ. He goes back and tells his parents. There doesn't go back and tell his parents. And about less than a year later, he got killed. They got in an alteration, and the guy hit him. And his brain ended up swelling, and within a week he died, and they didn't know that was happening until it was too late. And his mom one day says to her mother, I just don't know where my son is. And when I heard that, I went to their house and talked to both the dad and the mom and said, look, I shared Christ with your son, and he prayed. And I said, I saw the change in him. And he's in heaven now. And that couple don't know Jesus, even to this day. And she said to me not too long ago, so if I accept Jesus someday, I might see my son again. I said, yes. But even today, she doesn't know Jesus. So I'm not going to stop witnessing to her. I'm not going to stop telling her about Jesus, because until her breath is no more, she'll have hope. So I hope this challenged you for tomorrow, because there are lives in the balance. There are souls to be won. And God has something for each of us in that endeavor. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for each one of us that are gathered here. I pray that you convict us, that you encourage us, that you help us, that you push us, prod us, even if you have to pull us, to where you want us, Lord. And help us to know what to say, when to say it, what not to say, how to say it, and when to just listen. Lord, you are the one who knows all things. You are the maker of heaven and earth and us, and everything that's good comes from you. So, Lord, our pursuit is you, and our thoughts are for you, and we want to do what you want. And you've called us to be the hands and feet of you, to share the good news of Jesus to all the places. And so, Lord, as we learn more this weekend, help us to be faithful in what you've given us, and help us to end this life the way you intended. And so, Lord, thank you for this evening. Bless each one. Bring us back here again tomorrow. And we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.